Good morning. Good morning. It's a beautiful day outside today. As we go to the Lord in prayer here in a couple of minutes, let's please remember the families who have lost loved ones this week. That's a hard thing. Makes hard days. Let's also remember the sick. Amanda was here and she was going to try to make it, and it didn't quite work out, so she went back to the house. She had some more tests done this past week. If you remember, just to give you a quick update, because I believe you've been praying. That is what I believe. Her ANA count came back, and with all the symptoms, they had diagnosed her with lupus. And then they did an ANA test again, and the number had doubled again, which means that you have more lupus. We continue to pray. We continue to believe. That's what we do, right? Amen? She went this past week to a rheumatologist, and they did a third ANA test, and it dropped over a third. So now the ANA is going back the other way. That is the way that it should be going. Amen. If we believe that God is the healer, then we should be expecting progress. We should be expecting Him to heal something. If that just means getting out of the bed got easier today, or if that just means, you know what, today I don't have a headache and I've had one for 4 days. If we believe that God is healing, then we should be looking for progress in our life when it comes to healing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, glory to God. This morning we are going to talk about to give or not to give. Last week I talked about this very exact same thing, but we talked about giving forgiveness. We talked about the woman that got brought before Jesus, and in so many words, He silenced the crowds and He offered forgiveness. This week, we're going to talk about to give or not to give in the realm of money. In the realm of money. To open. This is my favorite thing, other than the salvation of Jesus Christ, to talk about. It is the thing that I do not like to preach the most. That's the truth to it. God wants the very best for His people. That is what He wants. And much of it is regarding our finances in reference to the realm that we live in, this world. But it is a tough one to get up and share the gospel when we're talking about finances and our Christian walk. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Would you go to the Lord with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, at the same time, as I alluded to, it is my favorite thing to talk about and the worst favorite thing to talk about. Lord, I pray that You would close me out of the discussion this morning. Lord, I pray that it is Your word and not mine that they hear. Father, I pray that You would open up our minds and You would open up our hearts. God, that You would set us free this morning. Your word says that if we know the truth, then we will be set free. And I pray that today, in this matter, You set Your people free in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the text first that the Lord has laid on my heart. Obviously, nobody is surprised. It's Malachi. And then once we go through it, I'm going to be focusing in on a couple of specific texts throughout the message this morning. Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse number 6. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. Thank you for that. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. This is talking about people, what we want to call backsliding, or people falling away from their roots, or falling away from the gospel, or not practicing the things that they had been instructed to practice. And it says, you haven't kept them. Return to me, and then I will return to you. So many times, and you hear me say this over and over again, God is waiting on you to move. If we are sitting down at a chess game with God and we feel like we don't know what's going on, it's because God is waiting on you to move the pawns around. Always, you have to do something first. God never, ever just runs out and does the absolute very, very first thing. He's already done it. He's already said all He had to say, and He's already done all that He had to do, and He's already set in motion everything that the world and the universe needs. Everything in our life is already moving. But is what he's saying here is he's saying, if you return to me and then I'm going to return to you. We always have to move the play first, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? In what way shall we return? You know, again, we're about to get into the portion where we're going to talk about how does the law of God, how does what God has spoke to us, what he says to us, how does that equate to how we live? What can we expect if we tithe? What can we expect if we don't tithe? But first, I want to bring this to you. So when does Pastor Chris preach on tithing or giving? You haven't heard one word about it since I've been here. When does Pastor Chris do that? Well, he doesn't do it when things are bad. No. He doesn't do it when things are good. Mm-mm. He doesn't do it when things are great. He does it when the Holy Spirit will not give him any peace. This week, in the next 40 minutes, I pray that I find peace that passes all understanding upon which I've not experienced in 3 weeks. Every moment of every night that I wake up, immediately the Lord is speaking to me this message right here. That's how I know it's time to bring it to the people of God. When God disrupts everything in my life and I can't focus and I can't think right, that is when I am going to come to you and say, this is the word of the Lord regarding our finances, regarding the money and how we do it and what belongs to God. What is God's and how should we view this relationship? Verse number 8 says this. It says, will a man rob God? And if I asked you, if we were sitting at a coffee house and I said, so would you rob God? The obvious answer is no. We don't see the word no here, but it says the next line, yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have I robbed you, God? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this entire nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. The interesting thing about this sentence right here, try me now, is when Jesus took the stripes on his back for your healing, he didn't say, go get sick and then come try me. You'll never find where he says, try me and see if I won't heal you. You'll find that he says, if the elders come together and pray, that a prayer of faith shall save the sick. But you never find him saying, try me. You never find him hanging on the cross, or you never find him on the Mount of Transfiguration and he shouts out into the crowds, salvation is good and it takes the yoke off your life. It will set you free. Try it. You don't find that anywhere. The only place you will find him telling you, try me out, is regarding the tithe, regarding our money. This is the only place where we will find God saying, try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will be not room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. So if we come in line with what we're going to say, the Word of God is saying, is that we come in line with our tithes. The Bible says that he is going to open up the windows of heaven and he's going to pour out a blessing, that there will be not room enough to receive it. And then this is what you can expect in your life. If you do, this is what you can expect. That he will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he, the devourer, will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all of the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Is what he's saying right here in this particular text. Is he's saying is, when you bring the tithe, when you bring what is mine back to the storehouse of God, is what he's saying is that you're going to be so blessed that other nations are going to look at you, O Israel, and is going to say, this is a delightful land. Meaning that the entire thing, everything becomes blessed when we become obedient. So if I was to ask somebody, do we pray over our food? They would say, yeah, absolutely. I never missed an opportunity to do that. And somebody said, do you pray before you go to sleep? Absolutely. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to get, because I want to wake up in the morning. Amen. We never miss that opportunity. If I ask you to you lay hands and pray on your children every morning before they go to school, or pray over your grandkids, I would hope the answer is yes. We pray over ours every single morning. But in all the things that I'm obedient in, why is it so easy for me to mess up this one? Why is it so easy for me to mess up this one? Because see, if I ask the question, could somebody in the church house please point out a hypocrite to me? I'm going to say it again in just a moment. If I was to ask if somebody in the house of God would please point out a hypocrite to me, I would expect you to point at me first. That takes thick skin. I would expect you to point at me first. Am I perfect in all things regarding the Word of God that I am living and trying to do? Absolutely not. By very definition, it makes me a hypocrite. So I'm not going to be a lying hypocrite too on top of it. We're all in the same boat, people of God. Not one of us is any greater or any lesser than the other one. We are all binding together in this thing called life and trying to push forward into what we want to consider to be is godly success. That's the truth. Every single day when we're going through life, we're all gauging godly success. You know, do I feel the Holy Spirit today? Or does the heavens feel like brass today? Or did I forget to pray over my kids? Or did I forget to do this? We go through a checklist, whether we realize it or not. And we check off all the things that we feel like we're doing or the things that we don't want to mess up. But when it comes to us bringing us our gift, our 10% into the storehouse of God, many times we find ourselves covered up with reasons to not or excuses. The people in Malachi's day here, we would find that they are treating God badly by robbing Him. They had become bored, if you will, with God. Their worship had turned from being something of more of a relational, which is what God wants, to being something ritualistic, which is what God does not want. There's no feeling or emotion or love or caring. There's nothing genuine in doing something over and over just because it's a ritual, just because I'm praying over this food, just because I always pray over my food. No, you should pray over the food to be genuinely thankful that He's given you the food. You shouldn't say that prayer to go to sleep just because I do it every single night, and Lord knows I don't want to mess that up. Why do you pray over your kids in the morning? Well, because I'm supposed to. No, that's the wrong reason. We genuinely are offering our kids up to God and saying, please watch over them today, and please bless them in all of their endeavors. But yet, sometimes we fail at the ritual, if we want to call it, or the relationship of our finances to the house of God. As a result, they offered blemished sacrifices. This is chapter 1, 6 through 14. The priest had become unfruitful. This was in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Divorce was commonplace, and it was too easy, again in chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. And then we find their words are wearying God in chapter 2, verse 17. Businessmen were defrauding their workers. People were being cheated and mistreated. They were cheating their customers. They were taking advantage of the widows, the orphans, the people that was from different places. This is chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But the worst treatment is chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, where they are robbing God. And the Bible tells us that they was robbing Him by withholding their tithe, by giving their worst instead of their best, by giving the least and not the most or the percent. The attitude was, is how little can I give God and keep Him happy? And how many of us has thought that before? What can I do, God? I'm going to sweep the floors, God, and I'm going to give my time. That's excellent. God wants you to spend your time doing godly things. Lord, I'm going to give them my talent and I'm going to give them my skills. That's excellent. That's why He gave them to you, is to use them for His glory. But I know in my own life, many times I come down to it and I feel like I'm sitting at an auction block. And I'm saying, Lord, what does it take for You to keep that window open? What does it take? Does it take 2%? Does it take 5%? Does it take 8? You see, I'm trying to negotiate, as many of us have so many times before, and we're trying to offer excuses or reasons why the tenth doesn't work for us. The people are proclaiming their innocence, and Malachi here, he does what a prosecuting attorney would do, and he simply gives them the evidence that backs up God's case. The tithe is the minimum. The tithe is the minimum, 10%. Will a man rob God, yet you're robbing me? The tenth comes from a Hebrew word that means one-tenth. It's the tithe. Easily spoken, if we made $100 today, how much of it belongs to God? $10. If we made $1,000 today, how much of it belongs to God? $100. It's weird because we think of the tithe and we think of this one particular instance, but actually in the Old Testament, there's actually three tithes that equals 23% of a household income. One of them was the tithe, the tenth that we find at the storehouse. A second tithe helped to celebrate an annual sacred feast that the Hebrews and the Jewish people withheld. And then there's a third tithe that is used to throw basically a party in the honor of God. The second one that I had mentioned helped to throw the party. The third one went to help the poor, went to help the destitute, went to help the benevolent. And when we add all of those together from their various places in the Bible, we find that the Jewish tithe of the time was 23% of a household income. Just out of curiosity, because we are Southern Baptist, I thought, you know what, I'm going to go take a look, and I'm going to go see what does the Southern Baptist Convention say about tithing. And they say that out of a world survey... the average Southern Baptist Christian tithes 2.5% of their income annually. Nowhere close to the 10. It's documented on sbc.net if you'd like to go look it up. Tithing has always been the floor of the Christian walk when it comes to tithing, not the ceiling. And in other words, tithing is where we begin. It's not a finish line. We shouldn't look at it like this is so much of a sacrifice. Look at what all God's done for you. Look at what all God's done for you. We can shout about the anointing. We can shout about His presence. We can shout about His healing. We can shout about His salvation. We can have a good old time day in and day out in the house of God. But do we rob Him? I've often looked at it like this. When I'm going through that auctioneer thing in my head, I do this. I say, you know what? What if God just stopped doing for Chris? And I'm going to tell you, as the number one hypocrite of the house, I don't want that. Bold words, right? I don't want that. I don't want God to withhold from my children, or to withhold from my house, or to withhold from me, or to withhold from my schooling, or to withhold from my job, or withhold from anything. But yet I argue and want to withhold when it comes to Him. Larry Burkett said this. He wrote a book in 1990. It's called How to Manage Your Money, and I love the quote. He said, "The best that I can tell, God never asked for less than 10% from anyone. But if that bothers you, I see no reason why you can't give twice as much if that's what you desire." Larry Burkett's a great guy. Have we ever looked at it like that? Of all that God could have asked for us, He could have asked for your firstborn. He could have asked for a sacrifice upon the altar. He could have asked you to do anything like He did in the old days. But He asked for a tenth. In a little bit, I'm going to show you where Jesus talks about giving the tenth in the New Testament, because I've heard it all from, well, when Jesus came, the old law passed away, and it did not. In the New Testament, you find Jesus quoting the words, "It is written," 14 times. And all 14 times, when he says "it is written," you can go back to the law and you can find exactly what he says next right there in the Old Testament. The Bible says that he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. Not to get the cart before the horse, but Matthew 23:23 is one of the places. He speaks of it several times where it is concerning the tithe. The 23:23 is what we're going to be looking at here in a bit. The tithe was recognized always in the tradition of the history of Christianity as being something that belongs to God. It didn't never belong to me in the first place. Him waking me up and sending me on my way and pouring out His blessing and give me some skill and allowing me to remember all of these things, He gives me freely. The tenth never belonged to me. People in the Old Testament didn't ever say that they was going to seek about giving a tenth, did they? Any time in the Old Testament you find it, this is what they're saying actually. They don't say, "I feel led to give." A lot of time you find the Hebrew word, it says to repay. They're just paying the tithe. They're giving it back. They treated it like an electric bill. That's what they did. There was no question as to whether or not the followers of the time was going to take it in there. Now, obviously, we're talking about slightly predated to Malachi, because this is what he's speaking to them. It was never a question. It was added into the budget. But we spend 100% of the budget, and then we wonder why certain things are going on in our life, and it might be because God has shut the window. The Bible says that if we pay it, that the window of heaven is going to be opened, and you can expect these things. But if we withhold, I think the opposite of giving and the window opening is holding back and the window closing. In today's Christianity, what we would all call a period of prosperity preaching, we would want to say that God withholds nothing from His people. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that if you give God $10, He's going to give you $100 in return. It's not what it teaches. It doesn't say give and expect. But we know from the Word of God that if we follow what He says to the T, and this is going to be what I'm going to bring out of Matthew 23:23. We're going to know that if we follow what He says to the T, then we can expect certain things in our life. The opposite of that is if we don't live it to the T, then I'm not sure that we can continue to be the children of gimme, 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 and I don't have to be responsible for anything. In verse 9, we find the word curse there. It says, "You are suffering under a curse." We're talking about the whole nation. And it says, "You're still robbing me," Malachi 3:9. The Old Testament is written right here. It's being written to the nation of Israel. And God is addressing the nation because He's looking down from heaven and He's obviously got the window closed. And He's telling the people, "You're robbing me. And because you've robbed me, you've put a curse on everything." Because remember, He says that when you bring the tithe to the storehouse of God, that other nations are going to call the entire nation blessed. So when we're withholding, the entire nation is not going to be blessed. They did it to themselves. God didn't have to chastise them. It's a simple rule. You either do it and this is what happens, or you don't do it and this is what happens. It's very simple. There's a play called The Will, and it's by the author, the playwright who wrote it. His name is James Barry. It's about a newlywed couple. They go to an attorney to make a will. The groom had just inherited a large amount of money, and he insisted that all of it go to his wife if something happened to her. But the wife protests and says, "No, let's include people like your cousins. Let's include that nursing home that took such good care of your mama." So they did. They wrote in the cousins. They wrote in some extended family. They wrote in the convalescent home that helped to take care of the loved one. The attorney looks at him and he says this, "You are unusual people, so kind and so giving. Please don't change." 20 years later, they come to make another will. By this time, they have had jobs for a long period of time and the estate has grown. They hassle about leaving the cousins in the will and cutting out the nursing home that had taken care of the mama. Each of them talk about the money as being my money and my estate. 20 years later, the man comes back to the attorney and he shows up alone. The wife has passed away. The children have become selfish and spoiled, thankful for nothing. He can't think of anyone he wants to leave his money to. So he says, "I don't want my family to have the money." And he hands the lawyer a list of 6 men. He says, "I want these 6 men that I fought. I want these 6 men that I won against, that I beat, that I defeated. I want them to have all the money. Give it to them and let them have the curse of it." It's a fantastic play. There's no such thing as partial obedience. There's only such thing as total obedience. The truth of the lion that happens in the play right here is the fact that money will not make us happy. Any of us that have any sort of age or mutual responsibility in our life that we have lived and we have grown and we are more adult than we are child knows that a dollar will not make us happy. Health can make you happy. Children can make you happy. Spouses can make you happy. Parents can make you happy. Money can't do any of those things. Money can't do any of those things. Money can drive a wedge in between husbands and wives to the point where they have to have separate bank accounts. And money can drive a wedge between parents and children. Money can drive a wedge between siblings. I have watched people who seem perfectly happy fight like cats and dogs at the attorney's office after the parent dies about who's going to get the dollar. This is not the will of God for His people. This is not the will of God. This is money controlling people, making people cynical and hateful and mean and ugly because they're involved with hoarding and holding as opposed to being involved with being a giver. No one benefits from a tithe that he or she holds on to. I require my children, when they get their allowance every 2 weeks, to take the tithe out of it, and they buy drinks for youth, or they buy candy for youth, or they have bought ammunition for Nerf guns for youth, or different things, whatever it is that they may have wanted to do. They've saved it up for several weeks and bought a pizza. And it's important that we start teaching them young. It's important that we start learning to let go early, because I'm going to tell you, I remember praying a prayer that sounded like this. This is 20 years ago. As I was listening to the Sunday school lesson this morning, so briefly as I heard a gentleman towards the back. He made the statement that there was such a ruckus, such a fuss made over some Pepsis that he told him, he said, that never again will you have this particular, you're never going to make a fuss like this over a Pepsi again. See, I don't think I'm listening, but I am listening. I'll never forget it. I remember 21 years ago laying in a single wide trailer in North Georgia with no air condition, with a ceiling fan on. We slept on a futon under the ceiling fan because it was cooler in there in the living room than any room in the house. We lived like that for 2 summers. On 50 hours a week, I was bringing home $257. And we're laying there and my feet is touching basically one wall, and I stretch my hands and I touch the other wall. And I can hear Micaiah laying over there on the thing, breathing and doing what babies do. He didn't know a thing in the world. It was just a little warm. And I started laughing. And Amanda said, "What are you laughing at?" And this is what I said. "I don't care if it kills me. We are not always going to live like this. But it didn't kill me. It didn't kill me. But I want you to know that I several years after that, the Lord taught me some valuable lessons about business, and I opened up a swimming pool company. And I started working. The first year I made $80,000. The next year I made $100,000. The next year I made $130,000. The next year I made $150,000. By the third year, I was getting $10,000 a month bonuses, not counting my salary. And after 4 years of living like that, I sat back and I said, this is not what I want. This is not making me happy. There's four-wheelers and there's swimming pool and there's hot tubs and there's things all over the place. But I don't want it. And now 3 years later, I got rid of the company and I have I'm a full-time student with no income. The only reason of telling you the story is I'm trying to show you that even if you do achieve some level of what you might have thought in the previous life might make you happy, if it's got dollar signs behind it, it will not. It won't. But let me tell you what did make me the most happy about making all this money. We would go eat at Folks. You know what I'm talking about? We would go eat at Po' Folks. That's what it's called in the South. It's Po' Folks. I don't know what they call it here. And we would sit and eat. And as we would eat, this is Southern comfort food at its best. Everything is fried. I think they even fried the Coke. As I sit there, I would watch the room and I would pick families with really small children, or I would pick elderly people who, when I saw ordering, would discuss the price. This is nothing to bring no glory to me. Don't you do not 1 ounce of that. I said, you know what, Lord? I know what to do with some of this money. And when my waitress would come by, I'd say, we want to buy it for that family and that one over there. But don't you dare tell them. When they say who bought it, you just tell them God bought it. That was the greatest memory I have of making money like that. It was giving it away to perfect strangers who never even knew I'm the one that paid for it. And it brought me joy because I had long hair. My hair was down to here. I was an associate pastor for a church. I had a ponytail. I had a full goatee. And I'm sitting there in dirty swimming pool clothes. And you see these people sitting around the restaurant doing this, trying to figure out, who is that dignified person in here that bought my food? And then we're sitting there with three small children, and they just look right past us, which is what I wanted them to do. Can we use the finances of God to bring great joy to people? Absolutely. Can they become a curse unto our life? Absolutely. Absolutely. As the pastor of this house, that's not what I want for you. I want no hard feelings or no curses, if that's the way you want to call them, on any part of your life. No part. What does the storehouse represent in verse 10? The storehouse represents the house of God. And Israel people would bring their grain or their olives, their wine or their meat into the temple. And the goods supported the priest or the Levites. It took care of the poor, and they would sell it off to help keep the buildings together and things like that. The storehouse is the house of God. The purpose of the tithe is to support the work of God, not to do anything else, to support the work of God. The primary purpose of the tithe is to put God first in our life. The tithe's assignment, If a tithe was a person and I gave it a job, the assignment is to take care of the work of God and the things of God. But the primary purpose of the tithe in your life and my life is for me to make sure I put God first. Because if I'm sick or I'm diseased, I guarantee you who's first in my life. If my kids are lost or if they're out running amok or doing whatever it is that they're doing, I guarantee you who's first in my life when it comes to me crying out for favor and crying out for help and crying out for God to intervene and please bring them home and please take care of them and please don't let them pass away doing something silly and stupid, Lord. Please let their roots grab a hold of them, Lord. I can tell you who's first. But many times I got that paycheck and I always didn't put God first. Always didn't put him first. I came up with excuses to be selfish. Lord, I'm going to give it away at restaurants, or Lord, I'm going to do this, or Lord, I'm going to do that. But that's not what God said to do with that tenth. That's what God said I could do with the other 90%. Let's give it away. Verse number 10, God says, He says, test me in this way. Again, the only time you'll find this, test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts in Malachi 3:10. God challenges His people to give. At all other churches that I've ever been on staff at, I taught on giving tithe every single service for years. I would welcome the people into the building. I would say good morning. I would do the preliminaries and the announcements. And then when it got time to take up the offering, I would teach about what does God say, what does His rules say, what does His Bible say, what does His Word say about how we treat our money, how we use to budget our money, what we do with it, how we act as far as God is concerned. And I did it for years and years and years, and I could never run out of something to say. But God says, try me. I had a lady in a worship team one time at the church. She stood right there on the end. She was the first person on the left. She was about 22 years old. Her and her husband, they had a new family. And she came to me and she said, Pastor Chris, she said, you always are talking about giving and how we should manage our money and what God says about it. You're always saying it. I said, that's what the pastor's asked me to do. She said, but I have this need in my life. And she said, me and my husband have never been tithers. I said, then you need to start. And she said, but we've messed up and we've created it to where our budget is 90% of our income or more because we have to put gas in cars or because we have a copay at the doctor's office. And I said, so in other words, you're telling me is you allocated 100% of your income. She said, yep, that's what we've done. I said, then you have to start somewhere. But you're in luck because God says, try me. And she said, where do I start? I said, do you buy Cokes or coffee? She said, yep. I said, don't buy them for a week and put the money in towards God's work. She said, but I need $1,200 for this at the house. I don't care. Don't worry about that. That'll work itself out. I've said stuff like this over and over through the years. Don't worry about that. It'll work itself out. She said, okay, we'll do it. She came to me 2 weeks later and she said, we've put in $12 a week for the last 2 weeks. She said, and where he had quit some job, and when they closed the company down, all the files went to the incinerator. Due to some government thing that they passed, they had to go back and look through records, and they got a check in the mail for $3,000. It's because he had put money in a 401k or something that got lost in the system. Do I think it's some by chance that it showed up on the third week right when she needed it? No, I don't. Because God's Word says to try me. Does that mean that you give $12 for 3 weeks and then you expect several thousand dollars in the mailbox? No, that's silly. But God will meet your need, people. That's what I'm telling you. God will meet your need and He won't let you go without and He won't let you beg yourself into the grave. He won't let you worry yourself until you fall to pieces. God will take care of you if you take care of your portions first. As I close, I mentioned in the beginning, what can we expect by bringing our tithe into the storehouse? What can we expect? After He says that I'm going to open up the floodgates of heaven, I'm going to open up the windows, I'm going to prop the doors open. It says that you can expect for me to rebuke the devourer on your behalf. You can expect that your crops will not lie in the field and go to ruin because I'm going to rebuke the devourer on your sake. A man by the name of R.G. Letourneau, he's the one who invented earth-moving machines. He invented the bulldozer and he invented the backhoe. He gave away 90% of his income every year once his invention started doing good. But he said this, he said, I shovel it out and God shovels it back. He just simply has a bigger shovel. And I want to tell you, in a church, In 1997, we sat in the balcony and we had $58 in our bank account. This is the gospel truth right here. We had $58 in the bank account. We'd been married just about 2 years. I've done told you what some of our home life looked like. As we sit there, the pastor, he gets up and he asks for a $58 seed to be sown for whatever that is that you want it sown for. And I told Amanda, I said, just write the check. She said, we don't even have money if something goes wrong. I don't care. Write the check. I want you to know that she wrote the check. We put it in the offering plate. And I don't even know whatever else Dr. Mike Murdoch said. I don't have a clue. But I remember saying this, Lord, I'm going to try you. In the year 2000, I invented the Arctic Shield that goes on the outside of your window in the wintertime that keeps ice and snow from sticking to your car. They sell it at Walmart. In 2002, I invented the auto coaster that goes in your car that soaks it up so it keeps from getting dirty. I had another invention for a company, and I've started on an uphill swing my whole life of seeing the blessing, the anointing of God as I continue to tell Him, you know what, Lord, I'm going to keep trying you. And that's what I want to tell you today. If you'll be brave enough to try Him, He might just turn your world upside down. If you'll be brave enough to put yourself out there, He might just turn you upside down. I could have never thought that the things that would happen in life has happened. But I want to tell you that I know 100% that any blessing that has come on my life, either financially or business-wise, is all because of the Word of God, because I do what He says and I continually say, Lord, I'm just going to keep on trying you. Because He's never seen me do without. And I've never had to beg. Have we been low? Have we been close? Yeah. We have. But God's always brought me through. There's a small child. He was in a store. And the store owner comes out with a huge jar of suckers, of candy. And he walks by the little boy and he says, hi, son. And he holds this big jar down. And the kid goes from his hands in the front to his hands in the back, almost like he's waiting on his mama's permission to grab the candy. And he lowers his head. The store owner says, huh, and gets a big handful and just says, here, hold your hands out. And give him the candy. They get in the car and the mom, because of this is bad character for her kid should have just reached on in there and got it. He wasn't scared. She asked the kid, she said, why exactly didn't you just reach in there and get you some suckers? The little boy said, I knew his hands were bigger than mine. If you don't know that God's hands are bigger than yours, amen, would you stand to your feet with me? Stand to your feet with me. Matthew 23:23 says this, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay your tithe, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, is what Jesus is saying as He's saying in the temple, in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew. He's saying, you bring the tithe to the storehouse, but yet you didn't do the other portions of the gospel that I have been explaining. And His next sentence was this, you should have done all of them, not neglecting one. That's what that Bible verse is telling us. We can show mercy and we can give our time and we can give of our talents and we can give of our skills and we can create all the excuses in the world. I'm giving my tithe to this one. I'm giving my tithe to that one. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And all of that means is one word, disobedience. That's the truth. It doesn't matter where the money goes. It's just disobedience, people of God. It's just disobedience, Chris. Last week I stated when we was getting to go eat, I said I'd like to see 100% participation. And I think we had 100% participation. The ones that I thought was going to leave stayed. I want to tell you, people of God, do not rob yourself by not giving to the work of God what is God's already. I know it's a hard word, and I know it's a hard thing to do. But we don't cheat anybody but ourselves. Because those Cokes that I spend the tithe on, or that fried food that I spend the tithe on, is just gone. But if we come in line with the Word of God and we give it to His house, we come in line with the Word of God, we give it to God's economy, we let Him do with it what He wants to do with it, then the window starts to open up and situations in your life may start to change so quickly and so fast. A poor kid from the projects who was never ever going to do anything. I was even told you're never going to do anything. I have 3 inventions, a published book, some beautiful kids, a wonderful wife. Do we have problems? Absolutely. I am covered up with problems. But it doesn't change who God is. Amen? And we're not done working for God, are we? No, we're not done. So right before we say a closing prayer, what if I've overextended myself, Pastor? Because I've done this. If I take the tenth out and I bring it to the storehouse of God and I remove my excuses, food's going to come off the table. The credit card won't get paid. I won't have any gas to go in the car. I've been there. I preached a message several months ago that's called Start Right Where You Are, and that's what I want to tell you. You need to start right where you are. You need to responsibly do things the way that God says. If $5 is where you start, try Him on $5 and watch what He does in your life. I'll stand at the throne and say, "All right, God, You said try." And they gave 5. If it's 1, you start where you are and you give 1. And I promise you, God is going to start to do things in your life and you're going to realize you have more than enough and you'll be able to increase that $1 to $5. That's what happened in my life. At one point, we were so strung out on credit cards and problems and living paycheck to paycheck. And I said, "You know what, God? I know where my folly is. I do. I'm not stupid. I'm going to start where I'm at." And I started bringing $10 every single week. And after about 4 weeks, I was like, "Wow." I said, in 15. Before I knew it, I was at the 10%. I was at the tithe. Amen? Amen. I know it's a hard word. That's the word of the Lord for today. Heavenly Father. Lord, in Jesus' name, help us to remove our selfish tendencies, Lord. Lord, in this realm that we live, it's so easy to get caught up in the new cell phone. It's so easy to get caught up in some fancy shoes or in that new thing that we neglect You. And Father, I pray that as we become obedient, that You move mightily in each and every life. Lord, if there's a person under the sound of my voice that has never tried You, today is their day. This is their week to try You. God, what You will do with them is mind-boggling because I've seen it myself. And Lord, we love You so much. I stand in awe. All we have to do, Lord, is put ourselves out of the way and do as we're told. Just do what You say, and You'll turn our life around. It's that easy. The altar's always open. If you'd like to step out and pray, this is your chance. Father, in Jesus' name, move mightily on Your people, Lord. Such a wonderful God. Such a wonderful God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace. In your rising up and your lying down, you're going out and coming in both now and forevermore. Would you give your response for me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And everybody shouted, Amen. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Don't forget Proverbs tonight. It's a good time in the Lord. Tonight we're going to be in here because it is warmer. We'll be in here because it's warmer. We hope to see you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.